There's a crime going on, I don't know if you know about it, at Fellowships, scripture stealing. 78.3% of the scriptures I'm going to share with you, Phil stole. But you know, there's only so many scriptures anyway in the Bible, right? So, and God wrote them all, so we're all stealing them while we're using them. But he gave us permission to use them, and he really wants us to use them. So please turn to Romans, if you would, please, Romans chapter 8. What I'm going to share with you are some practical keys, and what I want to do with God's mercy and grace, and it is, as Phil said, mercy and grace, share with you five things that hope gives us. And then I want to share with you two practical things that we can do to live in the hope, okay? And the first place we're going to be looking is Romans chapter 8. You know, it's kind of interesting. With all this stuff on the hope, I feel that we kind of need a different word for a hope, you know, because what people think, like Bob mentioned, what people think of hope in the world, frankly, it's not the hope that the Bible talks about. When it's hope in the Bible, it's certain. There's no question about it. And, you know, people today hope that their team is going to win or hope that their stocks are going to do well or something like that. And there's no certainty. But in the scriptures, it's certain. So the first one we're going to cover is that hope gives us the perspective of eternity. And in Romans chapter 8, let's look, please, at verse 17, Romans 8, 17. It says, "And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together," also glorified together. So is it that we suffer with him? Yeah, we suffer. It says that we may also be glorified together. And then it says, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." He says they're not worthy. Whatever suffering that we have in this day and time, it's not worthy. Sort of like Bob said, when the Lord returns and we're gathered together unto him, we'll pretty much forget. We'll just forget all this stuff that we went through in this life. So much joy that we'll have because of the return. And so here, for us to think that the sufferings that we go through day by day, the perspective of eternity, is for us to recognize it's just not worthy to what's coming up. What we have is going to be so much greater. The word expectation there means to watch. I like this word. It's to watch with head erect or outstretched, to wait for in suspense. Anxious and persistent expectation. You know, it's kind of like those people that are, it's not that it's uncertain, but the picture I get in my mind is people waiting at a bus stop, you know, and they're all standing there waiting for the bus, and the bus isn't there yet, and they're all out there looking like this, you know, with their head stretched out. When in the world's that bus going to get here? See, that's how we are. We know what's going to happen, but anxious expectation. And then the word waiteth in this verse is a word that means to assiduously and patiently wait for. Okay, assiduously, it's not a word we use every day. Really pretty much means constant. We constantly are waiting with persistent expectation. So really what we're saying here in living in the perspective of eternity is that every moment of our life we can keep in perspective if we think of the hope. So everything we do on this earth, we think of the hope. That's really awesome. I've asked for some help on this next scripture that we're going to cover, so I'd like my assistants to please come forward. I have two assistants that are going to help me. 2 Corinthians, please, if you'll go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. You ready, assistants?
Yes.
Of course.
Okay, we have to wait for everyone else to be ready. So, well, here's the microphone, okay? So you're going to have to lean over to get into it, all right?
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 4, everyone there? Verse 17. Okay, Erin.
Okay. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment,
worketh for us
a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory.
Okay, thank you very much. Thank you very much. Just because I couldn't do that myself. But do you see how the scriptures make that so clear? And, you know, it may feel when you get home from work or school or playing, that you get home and you feel, oh my gosh, this was just so tough today. I just had such a hard day. But that the word of God says, a light affliction, which is but for a moment. That's talking about our whole life. A light affliction, which is but for a moment. Just think of that compared to the exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's how God looks at it. That's his perspective. It's kind of a good perspective to have. And verse 18 says, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. You know, most people, I think including Christian believers, pretty much concern themselves with things which are temporal, with the things of this life. And that's kind of the temptation that we have because we live in this world. We see things every day and hear things every day. And so we have to make that connection to say, okay, this is just temporal. This is just today. This is all going to go away. And that helps us in living in light of the hope. Turn to 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 15. A stolen scripture, if you will. 1 Corinthians 15. You know, Paul, remember him? He had a lot of affliction, a lot of pressure in his life, and he lived this way. How could he continue on? Because he thought of the hope. And in 1 Corinthians 15, and Phil read some of this, I just want to read this verse 15:19. It says, if in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. Now, as we read, this is referring to the resurrection, right? And he was talking about how if Christ wasn't raised, then everything we're doing is basically vain. And he says here, so therefore, if in this life only we have hope, we are most miserable, more to be pitied than all men. Why? Well, go down to verse 32. Here's an indication of why. He goes, if after the manner of men I have fought with beasts at Ephesus, what advantageth it me if the dead rise not? Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. See, and wouldn't that be the perspective that we would have? You and I who do things for God, who are committed to doing things for God, we sometimes suffer a little bit. We sometimes put ourselves through a little bit of pressure, a little bit of trial and tribulation. It's just not worth it. If there's nothing coming beyond this life, it's really not worth it. We might as well just eat and drink. Hey, party at TGIF, or somewhere else. Let's go to Psalm 130, please. Psalms 130. Not that we can't party, not that we can't be excited about the things of God. There's a wonderful study that corresponds to the study of the word hope, and it's the word wait. W-A-I-T, the word wait in the Bible. And very similar to this word hope, it's a word of waiting with expectation that God is going to do what he said. And I thought that this was neat in Psalm 130 and in verse 5. 130, verse 5, it says, I wait for the Lord, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. See, we can wait patiently for the return of Christ because we know his word works. Because each one of us has believed his word and we've seen it work. And God is no different in doing something in the future than what he's done for us already. We know he's reliable. We know he's trustworthy. We know he's faithful. And because of that, we can expect that what he promised about the future for us is just as reliable, just as faithful. This word, wait, it means to hope strongly, to trust. It implies firmness and constancy of mind, to hope that a thing will be effected, and to wait steadily and patiently till it is effective. See, no doubt. There's no doubt there. If God said it, it's going to come to pass. Okay, so that's a little bit on perspective of eternity. The second thing I wanted to share that hope gives us, it helps eliminate fear and reduces sorrow. Hope helps eliminate fear and reduces sorrow. If you'd like to turn to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 2. I sure got blessed with the manifestations today, you know, where God talked about our walking in patience, waiting with patience and joy. Do you remember that in the manifestations? That's this, like this word wait. It's expectation with patience and joy, just like the joy that Jesus Christ had. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15. Talked about how Jesus Christ delivered us from the devil. And in verse 15, it says, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. See, one fear that really grips people, as you know, is the fear of death. And some people, they live their whole life in fear. It's a bondage. It's a bondage. Afraid of death. What's going to happen when I die? Do I go to heaven? Do I go to hell? Do I get percolated up, or really what happens through this whole thing after I die? And people get afraid of that. And the adversary uses it to keep people in bondage. Well, part of our hope is when death is thrown into the lake of fire. Can't wait till that part. Let's go to Revelation 21. I thought Phil was going to steal this scripture, but he left it alone. Revelation 21. Verse 4. This is a cool one. Revelation 21, verse 4. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Hallelujah. That's part of our hope. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians. Boy, it sure has been a great day in the Word today. By the way, you know, this series on Thessalonians, there's other stuff in the book of Thessalonians besides hope. Hope is the main theme throughout Thessalonians, but we're going to be covering a lot of things in there, like how Paul and those believers were with the Thessalonian believers, how they treated them. There's some awesome things in the book of Thessalonians that we're going to cover. But the main point of Thessalonians is the hope. So I told you, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. We all know this verse. It says, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. See, there is sorrow in death. And anybody that tells you differently is a liar. Any of us that have had friends or family that have died, it's sorrowful, isn't it? If they're a believer or not a believer, there's sorrow there. But this verse doesn't say there's no sorrow in this life. We have lots of verses that say there is sorrow in life, and we know it. I've been there. But this says we don't sorrow like those that have no hope. We know that those believers are going to get up. We know that when we die, if we die before the Lord comes back, we're going to heaven. And we got every one of those rewards that God said we would have while we're here on this earth. We don't have to sorrow like those that have no hope. So hope reduces sorrow in our lives. 1 Corinthians 15. So it helps to eliminate fear, and one of the great fears is the fear of death. And It helps us to reduce sorrow in our lives. And I don't know if you know somebody who's been through it, but when a person is worried because they had a bad life and they are perhaps facing death, they go through some awful things in their minds. We have an awful lot that we can share with people that should help them. Because in a moment of time, somebody who's going through that kind of fear, they could get born again of God's Spirit. And in a moment of time, they're going to heaven. Now, how awesome is that? What we have to offer people. Okay, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 26. It says, "The last enemy that shall be destroyed, death." There it goes. Can't wait to see that one go. Number three, hope helps eliminate fatigue. You know what the word fatigue means? It's to be tired. Hope helps us to eliminate being tired. In our Christian lives, sooner or later, we're going to get tired. And sometimes we just get tired of the fight. And the more that we serve God and do things for people, there's opportunities for us to get discouraged. And sooner or later, we face it, the temptation of fatigue in our lives. And honestly, sometimes it starts with fatigue in reading and studying God's word, and then starts moving over into believing God's word. But sooner or later, it's going to happen. And without the hope, this is something that we would sustain in our lives and end up not being able to do much for God. I'd like you to please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. You know, what happens is we get to the place, and this is how it happens, where we're going along and pressures are coming up, and then we start thinking, well, you know, I really don't have a lot of time for God's word. And so we just start thinking, I'll read it when it's convenient. Another good word study in God's word. Convenient. It's not a good word. All right? The things of God are never convenient. Who runs the world?
No.
Case closed. So, you can't serve God if you're apathetic, if you start to get fatigued. And what I want to share here in 1 Corinthians really is the relationship with faith, hope, and love. If you go to chapter 13 and verse 13, it says, "And now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three, but the greatest of these is charity." If you'll go please to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. See, we want to guard against fatigue in our lives. And hope helps us to do that. Galatians chapter 5, verse 6. See, faith, hope, love. These are three traits that pretty much define believers, don't they? Believers, faith. Oh, yeah, well, that makes sense. Believer, you know, hope that Christ is coming back, and love. And these are things that we exemplify in our lives, but they all work together. And so Galatians 5, verse 6 says, "For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love." See, faith is worketh or is energized by love. Believing is energized by love. So hope anticipates, believing appropriates, and love activates both our believing and our hope. See, these three all work together. You know, I think of this in the sense of athletes. Athletes train to be good in their sport. And so they work on that specific ability that they have to play a certain sport or to play a certain position in their sport. But they also train for endurance. They also train to help resist fatigue, don't they? You know, you could be really great at throwing a baseball, but if you can't do it more than five times, you're not going to be much good in a game. So a pitcher can't just pitch a baseball five times. That pitcher has to be good at throwing it hundreds of times, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that's pretty obvious to us, right? Well, as believers, it's the same thing. We train in our believing and in our love. We put ourselves in positions where we can give, where we can help, where we can bless people in loving and helping people. And we train in keeping the hope in our heads. And with that, we can battle fatigue. Because when things come up and when it just, you don't get the gratification in this life, you're looking way beyond that. And you can go on. And I think the greatest example we have other than the Lord Jesus Christ in this administration was the Apostle Paul. He went through so many things where people hurt him, and he went through all kinds of tribulation. And we're going to read some of it when we get into Thessalonians. But he kept moving. He didn't get himself out of the game because he kept the hope in his heart. So you increase believing by hearing more of the Word of God. You, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by what? Word of God. Believing is energized by love. So you increase love by energizing believing. Love energizing believing. And then we want to build that love and believing and the hope. So we've got the full package as believers. We won't get tired. We won't get put out of the fight if we keep those things alive in our hearts. Okay, number four. Hope gives us endurance, resistance to pressure. 2 Timothy. These are things that we've covered in these different scriptures, but here we see these are things, these are benefits of hope in our lives. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Most of us wish this particular verse wasn't in the Bible, but God didn't take a vote. So in chapter 3, verse 12, it says, yea, and all that will live, I'm sorry, I'll wait till you get there. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 12. And all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So, Christianity is not a spectator sport. You know, there's going to be pressure. It's the devil's little gift to mankind, pressure. That's what he gave us. What are you going to do about it? You know, the only way to get rid of pressure in your life? Die.
No.
It's the only way to get rid of all the pressure in your life is to die. So short of that, we probably ought to go to the scriptures and see what to do about it. Psalm 16. It's true, you're going to have, it's a promise. It's the little gift from the adversary that we got in life. Now, by the way, believers aren't the only ones that have pressure. I mean, right? Any of us remember when you were an unbeliever? I mean, there's an awful lot of pressures that unbelievers suffer also. It's the devil's little gift. And those of us as believers, though, we have a way that we can relieve that pressure. And that's where we want to go to God's Word. Psalm 16. I got blessed when Bob was sharing about David and, you know, all the things that he went through and, you know, losing his wife and all this other stuff that he had to do and being, you know, in a foreign country and all those things Bob said that David went through. But what a heart. Here's a man who had the heart of hope. And in chapter 16, in verse 8, I've set the Lord always before me. Behold, he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Why can he say, I shall not be moved? He can say that because he set the Lord before him. We're going to go to Acts in a second and see what it's talking about there. But let's read verse 9 while we're in the neighborhood. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. If you'd like to go to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Here talking about the same section, talking about David and what he's referring to. Acts 2:25. Okay, now I'm the one that's slow. Okay, here we go. Acts 2:25. Okay, for David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before. Oh, I wanted to get to that. For David speaketh concerning whom? Concerning him. him. See, the great hope for David was the first coming of Christ, as Bob had shared with us. And so that's what's talking about here. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover, also my flesh shall rest in hope. See, for us too, there's a wonderful song. I don't know, I think it's not in our songbook anymore. But it goes, turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. What a fantastic song. The things of earth grow strangely dim because they're just nothing compared to what we have with the return, with what Jesus Christ has promised us. Awesome. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Kind of just threw this in because it's one of my favorite scriptures. 1 Samuel chapter 30. Talking about David. See, David's a great example to us because he's a person who lived real life. Some people think of King David and they just see this person with a crown every day on his head and, you know, these fancy clothes and walking around with peacocks in his yard or something, you know, all this stuff that people think of kings are, well, that's what I think of kings. But anyway, you may have a different idea. But anyway, you know, all these things that it's, he just, you know, had this royal life. He had a pretty rough life. And here's a key to how he was a guy that God said of him that he was a man after his own heart. In this chapter 30, David was with his army guys, and whatever they're called, the army. And there they were. They were in this town of Ziklag, a place you probably want to stay out of. And he was there. He was with the families and everybody else. They went out to fight the enemy. And while they were away, the enemy came and took away all their family. So they come back from war. They come to their city, and the city was burned, and all of their families were gone. Really not a very pretty picture. So look at verse 6. It says, and David was greatly distressed, for the people spake of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and for his daughters. But David encouraged himself in the Lord his God. That was a pretty rough situation. You think David also was hurting? His own family was taken too. But what did he do? See, people, this is what gives us that resistance. This is what helps us to be able to live through some of those things the adversary throws at us. All of this is going away. And there's a day coming that is so much greater. Like Bob says, we'll just forget about all this. Like a woman who's having a baby. Hebrews chapter 6. I think we covered this. Another stolen scripture. Hebrews chapter 6. I thought of bringing in this little demonstration, doing this thing with a little ship in a fishbowl with an anchor and a hairdryer. I better read you the scripture first because you really want, what in the world am I talking about? Okay, so Hebrews chapter 6, don't you know what I'm talking about? We already read the scripture, what's the matter with you? Well, anyway, we'll read it anyway. Hebrews 6, verse 19 says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Okay, so I was thinking of this little ship, you know, and in this water, and one of them had an anchor on it, and another one didn't, and I was going to take the blow dryer, and the one little ship that didn't have an anchor, it would have ended up over there somewhere in Jason's lap. And the other one would have just been standing there. It would just be there in the water, like blubbering around because of the pressure that's on it, but it stays there. And see, that's what hope is to us. It's an anchor to our souls. We're staked on God's word. This is the direction we're going. We're set. Hope helps us to stay there. Because when something blows in, some bad news or some pressure that comes to our lives, we say, that's just pressure. I'm sticking. I'm staying. And we're building rewards right now for all eternity. It's just like that light affliction and that heavyweight. See why I had them do it? I'm really not so good at it. Okay. I meant for you to keep your finger in Psalms, but you'd be all twisted by now. So let's go to Psalm 16, because we went to a few scriptures in between. Psalm 16, please. This number 5, hope gives us comfort and rejoicing. We could use a little bit of that in our lives. Psalm 16, verse 9. It says, therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. So he's saying that even when he dies, he knows that the Lord is coming. He knows that he's coming, and someday he'll be alive. And you know, this in Acts was translated, my tongue rejoice. Like Bob told us, he talked about it. He had this hope in his heart, so he witnessed. He spoke about it. He told people. That's how his tongue was glad. Let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. So it gives us rejoicing. It gives us comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. I don't know of anything that really keeps a person faithful and standing on God's word other than the hope. Because there's always going to be some kind of adversity. We've just got to stay staked on the hope. Dr. Werle used to say, if it wasn't for the hope, he said, I'd have quit centuries ago. You know, it was just the hope that kept him going and kept him pushing. And we saw that in Paul's life too, didn't we? It's what kept David going. It's what kept Abraham going. Oh, I wish that was the return. Chapter 4, verse 18. Okay, 4:18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The hope gives us comfort. It gives us comfort, and we spoke about that. But here it is. Comfort one another with these words. So those are the 5 things I wanted to cover that hope gives us. Just wanted to cover 2 things that we can do, practical things to live in light of the hope. And the first one is to live like Jesus Christ is coming back today. He might. To plan and make decisions in light of the hope. So if you'd like to please take your Bible, and we're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. I was thinking about this. You know, if you were moving out of town next week, all right, you're moving to another place, do you really care who the next mayor is going to be? Do you care if they change the recycling laws or if they up your taxes? You don't care, right? You're out of there. That's really the way we ought to look at this life. We're just here for a short time. James says it's a vapor. Oh, we really ought to read that verse. James chapter 4. Please, please keep your finger here. James chapter 4. It's just a vapor. I tell you what, Friday is such a great day because Saturday's coming. We all have this little hope in our lives, and it helps us to handle Fridays or whatever other day it is, doesn't it? You're all knowing that this teaching's going to be over. No, well, whatever. Okay, so James chapter 4, and I think it's verse 14, isn't it? Yes, verse 14, okay. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? This is really, really great. What is your life? It's even a vapor. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. So if you ever want to really bless someone here, what is your life? It's just a vapor. It vanishes away. But doesn't that put it all into perspective? That's our physical life here on this earth. Some people build all their empire here on this earth. And God just says, it's a vapor. You know? I mean, what is your life? It's gone. Oh, well. Some people think it's so important to have this life thing. Okay, oh, I didn't put my finger there. Okay, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. Practice what you preach. Oh, yeah, chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. Our legacy should not be a trust fund, a building with our name on it, some charity organization. As believers, people, we've got to see bigger than that. Here's what our legacy should be. Look at this in 1 Thessalonians 2:19. For what is our hope or crown of or rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and joy. See, in these believers' lives, Paul and these guys that went into Thessalonica, their hearts were, get the word to these people, get them on board, allow them to have what we have. And then they know that when Christ comes back, there's Paul standing there going, yep, there's one of mine. There's another one of mine. Oh, yep, and there's another. And that's a rejoicing for him at the return. And that's the same thing for us. When you have the fantastic privilege of sharing with somebody God's word, and they believe it, and they're going to heaven, you're going to be there at the return. Yep, there's one of mine. Isn't that cool? That's a legacy for us to build. Building some trust fund, or you know how those things work anyway. But building all these things on this earth, how stupid is that for the believer? Now, I'm not saying that it's bad, you know, that we have charities and different organizations. I'm really not saying that at all. You know, those are things are fine. But for a believer, if we really want to do what God wants us to do on this life that's a vapor, we ought to be thinking in light of eternity. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Verse 25. See, our hope, part of our hope, is other people that we've spoken the word to, that they're able to share in the joy. That's part of our hope, and I think that's kind of cool. 1 Corinthians 9:25. It says, and every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Talking about athletics here. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown. Remember in the Olympics what that crown used to be? Some laurel leaves. Do you know what a laurel leaf looks like? It's just a leaf. I mean, so this little crown of leaves, and that's the corruptible crown that they would receive if they won their event in the Olympics. All right, it's a little different today, but that's what it was. He says, they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And you know, you think about it, what Olympians go through. 8 hours a day or 10 hours a day working at their thing, whatever it is, you know, swimming or shot put or whatever. They work and they work and they work. And what are they working for? That moment of glory, that one day. And do you know what happens to a lot of athletes when they've reached it? They end up getting depressed because they got to the top and it's over. You know what they lost? Hope. They lost the hope. There's nothing else to push for. We have something that's so great that's in front of us, that's guaranteed, and we get rewards. Life's too short for a believer to get all involved in temporary causes. You know, there's nothing wrong with different charities, and please don't get me wrong here. I'm very thankful that there are. But you as a believer, and if you get involved in that stuff, that's great. Just that's not your legacy in this world. We have something so much greater that God has called us to. You know, if the red-winged chisel pecker doesn't get saved, you know, Christ is still coming back. And all those people that are working on it. Oh, I should tell you this one thing. When I was in California, I saw this this article in the paper. I might have told you once before. I saw this article in the paper about this sea otter. And I like sea otters. I have nothing against them. But this sea otter that they saved from an oil spill, you know, and the whole town got together. I forget the name of the town, but the whole town got together and they brought this sea otter back to health. You know, they got all the oil off of it and did all this stuff for the sea otter. And the whole town got together on the beach to release the sea otter back into the ocean. They're all proud, they did such a good thing and everything, and they all go into the ocean and they open up the cage for the sea otter to go in the water. The sea otter takes off, and I swear this is in the paper, as the sea otter is going along in the water, a whale comes and eats it. Vapor, vapor. God has bigger plans for us, okay? We're not going to have any of our rewards get eaten by a whale. 1 Corinthians 15. I swear, it was in the paper. Of course, it must be true if it's in the paper. 5 talks about having 5 crowns, and that would be a good study sometime also. Some of the things that we get as rewards. That's really kind of cool, because we get rewards for things we do in this vapor of life, okay? 1 Corinthians 15, verse 58, it says, therefore, after all this stuff, and you know chapter 15, we read some of it today, it's a whole lot of it's on the hope. In verse 58, it says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And the last thing I want to share is to fellowship with believers regularly. If you turn to Hebrews chapter 10. I have to confess, I think this is the first time I've ever shared this publicly, that my daughter had a condition. We called it PED. It's post-event depression. And we would go to an advance or to a day in the Word or something like that, and especially if it was, you know, like a couple of days long, and we'd be the last day of the advance, and she would start crying. And she would start crying because you don't do it anymore, right? Just a little bit. But anyway, she would start crying because it was going to be over. And it's so wonderful for the believers to be together. She just loved being with the believers and everything. So, you know, she would just get upset because it's done, it's over. And now we just go back to that horrible life at home. But anyway, I thought, you know, because she lost the hope. You know, here it was so awesome to be together with all of the believers and stuff, and then it was going to be over. So my wife and I, we'd have to think up these little mini hopes for her, you know? So we would hope that there'd be another fellowship, like really soon, right afterward, so that we could go to that fellowship and go, well, wait a minute, there's fellowship at our house on Tuesday, you know, or something, and that would, you know, kind of ease the pain. And there's nothing wrong with that. PED. You could use it if you like. Did I tell you Hebrews? Yes. I did. Okay. Chapter 10, look at verse 23. Chapter 10, verse 23. She's not like that anymore. She's got the hope of the return of Christ in her heart now. Okay, 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. By the way, the word faith in this verse is really the word hope. Okay, so it should say, let us hold fast the profession or the confession of our hope without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. See, our fellowships are to be like mini gatherings together. It's just a little piece of what the hope is going to be like. That's how our fellowships ought to be. When you walk into that fellowship place, It ought to just be the love of God that's there, the believing of God's word that's there, and the hope of the return. And we encourage one another when we get together. So let's say Bill had a bad day today. You know what I can do? I can say, oh, you know, I had a terrible day too. And how bad was your day? Well, mine was worse. I mean, we could go through that whole thing, right? Or choice number two, I could say, oh, you know what? Well, Christ is coming back. And I could comfort that believer. And that's what we do as believers when we get together, don't we?
Yes.
It's so awesome. It's healing. It's so fantastic. It's encouraging. It's comforting for us to be together. So that's how our fellowship should be. And God says that we ought to do it. And for you to keep on track and for me to keep on track and to help each other out, we just need to fellowship regularly. And honestly, I don't think we have much of a problem with that. At the center of our hope is Christ. Just earlier, we heard that it's Christ in you, the hope of glory, Colossians 1:27. He's the heart of hope. To know him and to love him is to patiently anticipate his return. So anyway, those are some things. Faith, five things that hope gives us. Hope gives us the perspective of eternity. Hope helps eliminate fear and reduces sorrow. Hope helps eliminate fatigue. Hope gives us endurance, resistance to pressure. Hope gives us comfort and rejoicing. And just a couple of things, and there's many, but just two that I picked. Ways that we can live in hope. One way is to live like he's coming back tonight. He might. Plan and make decisions in light of the hope. And secondly, to fellowship with believers regularly, that we can comfort one another with these words. So, sure love you. God bless you.